Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson, one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to welcome you to Christ Church on this Lord's Day. It's always a joy to gather together. If you're new with us, we're really glad that you're here. Please stick around afterwards, introduce yourself. We'd love to get to know you, and we're honored that you're worshiping with us this morning. Today we get to finish our sermon series on 1 John. And we get to look at this idea of loving, not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And as we're coming to worship this morning, thinking about the way that we're called to care for each other in embodied ways, we're reminded that we are embodied persons, body and soul. We have a God who does care for us spiritually, but he did it in a real, tangible, physical way, sending his son to die for us on the cross. So God wants all of us, body and soul. That's what we bring into worship. And we don't just come here as a spiritual exercise, but we receive from God everything that we need so that we can go back into his world, body and soul, loving one another in real, tangible ways. So that's what we're here for this morning, to remember what God has done for us and to be fueled for all that he's calling us to do. As you prepare your hearts to worship this morning, you'll see some readings in the silent meditation section that come from the Old Testament and the New Testament, encouraging us to love one another, not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So take a moment, read through those readings, remind yourself of how God has done these very things for you, and prepare your hearts to worship him this morning.
We are privileged to be called into the Lord's presence this morning, to worship him with our hearts, our words, our minds. Our call to worship comes from selected verses from Psalm 72. As you hear that read, notice the themes of God's justice, his righteousness, and his concern for the poor and needy, which are in these verses. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Please rise in body and or spirit to join in the song, What a Friend, which is printed in your order of worship. And then remain standing for the invocation which follows the song.
Oh,
Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we come humbly and gratefully to worship you this morning, asking you to use this service to fill us with your Spirit-directed love. Teach us how to serve you and the neighbors you have given us. Open our ears and our eyes to your word. Empower us to be your servants so we may live and worship you as you intend. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
We now come to a time in worship where God calls us to renewal. And that term renewal carries with it a recognition of a need for restoration of our fellowship with God Himself, and also restoration of fellowship with our neighbors. Renewal acknowledges that our individual sins and our sins as a community need to be confessed. This morning we hear words from James 2, which can shock us out of our complacency and prick our hearts and consciences. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Please join me in a time of prayer of confession. Father in heaven, the Apostle James was inspired by your Spirit to write words which grab us and confront us. Forgive us for our complacency, for how easily we can look the other way when confronted with the needs of other people. Forgive us for being covetous instead of compassionate, or for being greedy rather than grateful. Forgive us for comparing ourselves to those who seemingly have greater advantages than we do, while ignoring those who are truly disadvantaged. Hear us now as we privately confess these and other sins before you. Gracious God, hear our prayers and reconcile us to you and to our neighbors. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul speaks words to that church back then, but also to us. And he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Glorious words. Please rise in body or spirit and turn to the Trinity Hymnal, number 535, and we'll sing, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." And at this time, in the final verse of that song, 4- and 5-year-olds are invited to the foyer for Christ Kids Worship.
Love of Jesus, that
hear God's word from 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, although the Apostle John wrote these Holy Spirit-inspired words centuries ago, they have a timelessness that makes them so relevant to us in our times, in our places, and in our hearts. Bless Pastor Andrew's preparation and study. Guide his words as he leads us in pondering how we may and how we should apply these words to ourselves as your children right here, right now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, here we are. We are at our last study on the book of 1 John. So I hope that you have gained a greater appreciation and depth of 1 John, particularly as we've thought about and talked about this concept of fellowship with God. Yeah, I was thinking as we were singing the song just a minute ago, or the one just before this, you know, underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love. It's a, you know, a poetic way to talk about this fellowship with God that we've enjoyed. And we've gone throughout the book and we've taken some soundings at different places. We've tried to go deep. We've tried to go broad. We've tried to capture these themes in different ways. You know, John has written this so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. That is, you know, Pastor John, this older man who has seen it all and is toward the end of his life, he's saying, this is the only thing that matters in life, is that you have fellowship with God. And I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been an opportunity of reflection, thinking about who God is, light, God is love, thinking about the way that that is manifested in Jesus as our propitiation, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what it frees us to in terms of confession and repentance, and you know how it calls us to do battle, how it puts us in a community. We talked about this several weeks ago, and it's actually where I want to end today, because there are these striking words right in the middle of 1 John chapter 3 that CJ just read for you that capture a theme that runs throughout the Bible. And it's a theme that comes out of fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, it is going to necessarily impact how you engage with the world around you, particularly with those who are in need. The Bible talks about neediness, poverty, people who are oppressed, who lack justice. And I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about it. I didn't plan on this per se, but you know, this week is Thanksgiving. We want to spend some time reflecting back to God our thanks for all that he has given us, and the things that we enjoy and that we receive from him. But part of that thanksgiving is also sharing and opening up our homes and our tables and finding those to whom or with whom we can share with. When we talk about poverty, when we talk about being poor and needy, it's easy to get focused on, you know, a variety of things. It's easy to get focused on the politics involved with, you know, what it is in this country. It's easy to focus on what you might think are the primary causes of poverty. But it's hard. It's messy. Here's how one person puts it. Poverty is often material scarcity piled on chronic pain, piled on incarceration, piled on depression, piled on addiction, and on it goes. Poverty isn't just a line. Poverty is a tight knot of social maladies. It's connected to virtually every social problem that we care about: crime, health, education, housing. And its persistence in American life means that millions of families do not enjoy safety, security, dignity in one of the richest nations in the history of the world. This is true. I know sometimes we don't always see it or experience it. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I'm sure some of you experience this, see it, come into encounter with poverty, either in your families or your own experience or with those that you are connected with. We have a group of people here at Christ Church I'm very grateful for. First, our whole diaconate is really focused on working with folks both inside and outside our congregation who are experiencing that need for one reason or another. And our deacons do a fantastic job. And another sort of coincidence of the day is that next week is the deacon collection. Oh, no, actually, it's not. I lied. No, I misspoke. Next, it's 2 weeks from now. But it's a five Sunday month. But we also have, within the diaconate, we have a group of people called our community care team. And this is a group of people, I think there's about five or six of them that are active on the team right now. They're led by Andrew Vanderput and Jake Nienheis, both of whom be happy to talk to you afterwards if you want more information on being engaged with that. But this is a group of people that meets our neighbors. People that come to the church, that call the church through various ways. Some of them have been to the church. Others of them never darken the door of the church, but they need help. And here's how here's how these people, in their own words, describe what they do and how they engage. These families or individuals are constantly living on the edge of financial ruin, where even a few weeks of missed work leads to great financial peril. Sometimes injuries or sicknesses cause people who seem to be doing their best to work and make ends meet, but they end up putting people in really tough situations, and they get 1 or 2 months behind on the rent. The work has greatly impacted me in that it has shown me just how broken, difficult, and tragic so many of our neighbors' lives are. We really have no idea how many of our fellow image bearers live day in and day out. Just really love those words and that sentiment, you know, is drawing near, touching those who are in poverty. Whether it be through the work of the diaconate, the community care team, Care Portal, I know a number of you are involved in that, seeking to connect with folks who are in need. John talks about this a little bit here, and I want to dive into it and just kind of give it a fuller thought process this morning, and just invite the Holy Spirit to help us to think about it, because if we're in the current of His love, if it's around us, underneath us, filling us, then there is a sense in which it is driving us to these very practical applications that John talks about in chapter 3. So, a couple of thoughts for you here. Let's start with the heart of fellowship. The heart of fellowship is that, you know, as we're talking about fellowship with God, this call to not close our hearts to those who are in need, this call comes out of the heart of God. We touched on this a little bit last week when we were talking about sin. We were talking about the importance of our belief and our behavior being integral. As we were talking about that, we said, like John says earlier in chapter 3, that sin is lawlessness. It is a failure to put into practice the things that God has laid out in His law. Now, why did God organize the law in the way that He did? Why did He write certain things? Why did He make certain things, commandments, all of that? Well, because the law expresses the heart of God. It expresses the goodness and the wholeness and the rightness of who God is as love and light. And as such, it helps us to understand how it is that we can live, how it is that we can thrive and flourish and all of those things. When God created the world, He put Himself into it. He put Adam and Eve into it. It was within the lawful expression. The law is not an evil thing. The law is a manifestation of who God is and His love. And it's not until human beings stepped outside of that that the shalom was broken. And because the shalom is broken, we have things like poverty and helplessness and all of the different things that we are talking about. So God's law, as we see it, is to move towards those who are in need. We see it in so many different places. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is a classic place in the Old Testament where we see this call to love. If you see Deuteronomy chapter 15, here God is laying out His plans for the Israelite society. One of the things that He put in was what He called the sabbatical year, the year of Jubilee. In these years that was the slaves were set free, debts were forgiven, all of these different things. The land was given back to those who it originally belonged to, who maybe had to give it up because they went through a difficult time. So there was justice, there was generosity, there were all of these things connected with it. And God's intention in chapter 15, verse 4, was that there would be no poor among you. But then he talks about it in a realistic way. He says, yet I know in a fallen world there will be poor among you. So he goes on then in verse 7, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord has given, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, well, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because this the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. It's such a striking passage. And it seems to be the passage from the Old Testament that sort of anchors a lot of these thoughts. We had the call to confession from James. We have this command in 1 John. And they're connected to this idea from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Namely, that within the fellowship of God's people, within the fellowship of God to the broader image bearers, we have a responsibility to not close our hearts, as John says, to open wide our hand, to give until the need is met in all of its sufficiency. And this is God's design for us. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about You know, how do we think about brother, neighbor, all of these different things? We talked very briefly about this idea of the ordo amoris. You know, do good to all, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, but especially to those who are of a household of faith. So the idea of brother is certainly here. And it's not less than that. You know, within our church, within the community of believers, we should do everything that we know of to do to alleviate genuine need within that community. God calls us to care for our brothers. But does it stop there? You know, and you know, when we read the overall scope of Scripture, especially passages like the parable of the Good Samaritan, we recognize it's not just those that are within the boundaries of our identifiable community that are our neighbor. It is those more broadly who share the image of God. And even within Israel's system, you recognize that because the call was to be generous to the immigrant that was among them. There was this more expansive. So yes, there is a responsibility primary to the brothers within the household of faith, but that's not an exclusionary responsibility to the broader community. You know, we have responsibility whenever we see an image bearer in need, because we serve a God whose heart is for the poor, because we recognize that they themselves are image bearers, we have that responsibility. Job is an interesting test case. Job is this character who doesn't strictly fall within sort of the Israelite story. He was a contemporary of Abraham. He lived before the law was given in its fullness. And yet he has a lot of things to say about living justly or righteously. He uses both of those words. There's a couple of Hebrew words. There's mishpat and tzedakah. Tzedakah is often translated righteousness, but it has this idea of being in right relationships with God, with the people around. It's often thought about as primary justice or primary goodness. Like if everybody lived within tzedakah, we really wouldn't have any need for mishpat, which is the other word, which is the word that we often associate with things like justice, which we might call a retributive or a reflective justice. When there's an injustice done, then we do mishpat. So if we were all tzedakah, we wouldn't really need mishpat. But both of these are sort of our attitude of believers towards the world around us. Does that make sense? So here's how Job talks about it. Job 29, he says this: I rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to assist him. Job is making his case before the Lord. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness, tzedakah, as my clothing. Justice, mishpat, was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took up the case of the immigrant. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Chapter 31, he goes on, if I've denied justice, mishpat, to my menservant and maidservants when they had grievances against me, what will I do when God confronts me? If I've denied the desires of the poor, let the eyes of the widow grow weary. If I've kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth reared him as I would a father, as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I had seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without his garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him from the fleece of my sheep, and he goes on and on and on. What's interesting about Job is he assumes that tzedakah and mishpat, that this engagement with the world in this way, and notice the comprehensiveness of what Job is saying here, he assumes that that is what it means to be in fellowship with God and to reflect that in the world around them. He says, if I had failed to do that, how could I stand before the majesty of the God, of our Lord? So we start with this. You know, when we think about what John is saying, he's saying, hey, don't close your heart to those who are in need. One of the first things that we say is the reason why we don't do that is because this is what it means to reflect a deep and true fellowship with God. Who is God? You know, he's a father to the fatherless, is the Lord in his holy habitation. Who is, you know, what does it mean to know God? Jeremiah chapter 22 puts it this way. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. You know, so the prophet is saying this to Shalom, one of Josiah's sons, and he's saying to walk with the Lord is to do justice and righteousness. Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this what it means to know me, says the Lord? And you can read it all. I mean, I spent a bunch of time just looking at all of the different passages, not even all of them, but hundreds and hundreds of passages. Like, if we miss this, we're really not reading our Bibles carefully. It is everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. You saw the passage, you know, at Final Judgment, Matthew 25. You know, when did we see you, Lord? Hungry and naked, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done for me. There is a responsibility because the heart of God who cares about those who are in need, who cares about the vulnerable. Secondly, the eyes of fellowship. So if it's coming out of this fellowship with God, which is his heart, we need to have the eyes of fellowship. If you look again at verse 16 or 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, do you see? Do I see? I was thinking about this a fair bit this week. Seeing is one of those interesting words in the New Testament. We could look at a couple of different places. You could look at Luke chapter 7. The disciples and Jesus are walking, and as they are coming up to this little town of Nain, there is a funeral procession. Of a woman, obviously, well, not obviously, but it's a widow, a woman coming out. She is laying to rest her only son. So she's a widow. She's lost her husband. It's her only son. She has no man in her life. And in that day and age, that was like, you've lost everything. You are at the bottom of the barrel. You have no one to speak for you if needed. You have no social security, no income, you know, nothing. It was an absolutely derelict situation. But one of the things that's so great about our Lord's ministry is that he saw her weeping. Now, you think back to Hagar, the Lord who sees. Jesus saw her weeping, and he moved towards her, and he touched the bier, he touched the little funeral casket, and brought that boy back to life. He moved towards her. He saw her need. He moved towards her and gave her back what she needed. Yes, there was a loving sense of her son, but it was also her life. It was so practical. Jesus saw her. In John chapter 9, you have this story of Jesus and his disciples going up into the temple. And into the temple, they always had people standing outside begging. And asking for food and trying to get alms. Again, they maybe were handicapped, various things, and they couldn't work. They had no other recourse other than to seek for alms. And as Jesus is walking into the temple, the disciples are asking him a question, but Jesus stops and he sees the blind man. And it's like Jesus' act of looking. Go back and read John 9 later today. It's Jesus' act of looking arrests the disciples to see this man. Otherwise, they would have walked right by him, is the impression. You know, but they saw him through Jesus' eyes. We get probably a very clear understanding of this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because you have this man who's in a difficult spot. You know, I'm not sure why he was on the Jericho Road. Maybe he needed to go. There was a very dangerous road, but people needed to travel it from time to time. He was beaten up. He was left for dead. It's unclear whether there are bandits still in the area, but the priest and the Levite go by. They notice the guy, but I'm not sure they really saw him. You know, they noticed him enough to move over to the other side of the road and just keep on going. But the Samaritan, and Luke is good about using this language here in the story, sees the man and he moves towards him. And so as we think about this idea of poverty in our world, as we think about living in fellowship with God and how we might live out of that and connect with our world around us, it seems to me that you have to see. You have to be aware of. And it's so easy for us to disconnect ourselves from the actual plight of people. To go about our own days, deal with our own problems, of which there are many, and disconnect ourselves from the pain, from the difficulty, from the fatigue, from the just beating down that so many folks endure. A couple of observations just on seeing. I think there's a couple of different ways that we can think about it. One is seeing to discern. There is some discernment needed. We live in a city where there are more 501c3s per capita than any other city in the country, I think is what I've heard. You can check that. I'm happy to be wrong. But it gets in the ballpark. We know that there is lots of help available to folks in this city. So sometimes when we're driving by and we see people on the side of the road, you know, I'll oftentimes roll down my window and say, hey, you know, my son got some good help at Steepletown. And that's a place where you can direct people to, all of those types of things. So I know these issues are complicated. I know that you're going to be taken advantage of. I know all of these things. But we do need to consider that there are lots of different reasons for poverty. And the scripture primarily gives three. Wonder if you could get them all. I bet you could get. We could come up with them if we spent enough time. But I'll just give them to you. The first one is disaster. Famine comes into the land. A tsunami, an earthquake, something like that. An illness can hit your family, wipe you out. So some sort of natural disaster, something that you have absolutely no control over, comes into your family or into your world and leaves you in a different position financially or with the ability to have this world's goods. Second one is oppression. And the scriptures talk about this a lot in terms of, you know, don't be an oppressor, and then also oppression as being a cause of financial ruin for many people. This can include unjust social structures. This can include war. This can include the crimes against a person. So somebody at some point in their history maybe encounters oppression of some sort, and this has caused them to experience deep levels of need. The third one is the moral failings of the individual. And this includes idleness, you know, a lack of it, includes our own vices and sins that we pursue. Like, these are others that are legitimate causes. And depending on your experience, maybe, or maybe depending on sort of how your upbringing was or your political view on things, you may tend towards one or the other and think that most people who are in poverty because, you know, that was their choice. That was the moral failure on their part. Or maybe your primary goal or your primary disposition is the reason why they're in poverty is because other people are unjust. The Bible is much more nuanced than that. It pushes us to see that poverty is complex. And it's difficult. And it's not always clear-cut why a person is in poverty. So part of seeing is learning to discern. And as you work with people, we work at getting down into that. But that takes time, and it is messy. Moving towards people who are in need is never going to be just easy. Okay, took care of that. It just doesn't work that way. It takes time, it takes discernment, it takes true seeing. The other aspect of seeing is learning to recognize who is in need. We've been talking about poverty, but you can talk about it. The Bible talks about, some people call it the quartet of the vulnerable. So you have passages like Isaiah 1, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Deuteronomy 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Psalm 68, father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Zechariah 9, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against one another. So the vulnerable in scriptural language, the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner, and the poor. Those are the folks that we need to learn to see. So poor obviously speaks to this world's goods, but it's not always just that. It's people who don't have, you know, some of the resources that you have, a good family, a father, somebody to speak and to lead and to guide. They don't have community. Oftentimes with poverty comes isolation and loneliness, crushing loneliness, all of these different things. And the scriptures call us to see and to recognize where true need is. And this is one of the things that I think about this congregation. You know, when we talk about, and I need to move on to our third point this morning. When we talk about actually moving in, because that's John's whole point. We can't just talk about it. You have to love, not just in word or in talk, but in deed or in truth. What does he mean by in truth? It means to love truly. And he seems to be taking up the same notion that John is taking up. You can't just say, go be warm and be filled without actually doing something to meet that need. And this is the pattern that God has given us. You know, the whole thing is based on the fact that Jesus left his Father's throne above. So pure, so infinite his grace, emptied himself in order to come into this world, to become a slave. He went from the prince, the king, to becoming a slave. And this is what John is saying. This is the pattern. Love acts. I love this quote by Soren Kierkegaard. Love in him, Jesus, was pure action. There was no moment, not one single one in his life, when love in him was merely the inactivity of feeling, which hunts for words while it lets time slip by, or a mood which self-satisfyingly dwells on itself with no task to perform. No, his love was pure action. And it was equally present in every moment, no greater moment than when he breathed his last on the cross, than when he suffered himself to be born. We're coming into Advent right now. Advent, you know, speaks to the greatest mercy ministry that ever occurred. You know, when we think about that, the parable of the man on the road to Jericho. Good Samaritan. Man, I lost that whole thing. When we think about that Good Samaritan, we are meant to identify not with the Good Samaritan. We're meant to identify with the guy on the road who's beaten up, who's got nothing left, who is absolutely desperate. Luther talks about it as being a caterpillar in a ring of fire. You know, the caterpillar in the ring of fire has no hope except for from above. You know, if somebody reaches in and plucks him out, and that is us. And that is how God came to meet a poor wretch like me. And he says, this is love in action. Go and do likewise. Don't close your heart to the poor. Open wide your hand. Be generous. Be willing to be taken advantage of. You know, I guarantee you that if you go about loving, you will be taken advantage of. It's okay. You know, there's more where that came from. God is giving you the supply to be able to be generous. Now, do we stay in that? I just said we need to learn to be discerning. We need to think. And this is where I really appreciate, you know, some of the conversation I've had with some of these deacons along this. Like, we have so much to offer. It's not just money. That's the easy part. We can give money. We can do that. But we have ideas. We have intellect, we have education, we have choice, we have the ability to speak with people who are in positions of influence in our community. What would it look like, you know, to have tutoring programs or, you know, sort of big brother, big sister type programs where you're coming alongside, really encouraging people that don't have families? We can look at our school system and say it's decrepit, and in many ways it is. But we can't just look and go to the other side of the road. And what does that mean? I don't know. I'm not saying that I have the answers here, and I'm not even saying that I'm the person to lead it. You know, part of what I was thinking of in this is that you are the body of Christ. You are in fellowship with God. You have all the resources of the gospel. So how are we together? How are you going to move into this? It doesn't have to be an official program of the church. In fact, most of what we do is not. You know, it's organic. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our communities. And many of you are fantastic at this, you know, bringing meals, coming alongside of people, sending a check when you know somebody is in need, watching somebody's kids, coming alongside of the foster parents, the adoptive parents in our midst who have had struggles at various points along the way. But those are the types of things that we have to be able to see. You know, if you are interested in this, go talk to Jake, talk to Andrew, talk to any of the deacons. They would be happy to put you to work. We could do so much more if we had people. The typically, when these requests come in, one of the members of our team calls the people, they find out about it, they pray with them, they consult, they give, they decide what they're going to do, they follow up with them. Sometimes it's engaged, sometimes it's not, but that all takes time. And think about if we had 10 more people in that team, how much more we could do, how much more follow-up we could do. I mean, it's one of the things that makes us sad is that the percentage of people that we help versus the percentage of people that come back, well, some of that's on us. You know, not following, not getting in there, not being able to. And I'm not blaming anybody on the team because they're doing an amazing job for five or six of them in terms of what they're doing. But this is who we are, and this is what God has given us, and this is the opportunity that is before us, you know, as we are in the current of His love. I could talk about this for a lot longer, but I've got to draw things to a close here this morning. Listen, one of the things that's difficult right now is I don't want you to feel guilty. Right? Convicted, maybe. God's word, it is a knife, but it's a cut to heal. You know, Jesus has given Himself in order that you might have life with the Father. And when we look at this, we see that life with the Father is enjoyed as we share the heart of the Father. And we live in a world that is so hurting. It's in tremendous need. Tremendous need. Even here, the richest nation in the world, even here, Grand Rapids, more 501c3s than any city per capita, even here, if we open our eyes, we'll see it. It was encouraging to me, you know, as we were going through our vision stuff, one of the things that you said in responding to, you know, what should Christ Church look like in 2035? More direct ministry engagement. You know, we want to connect with our neighbors. We want to be sharing the gospel, the good news, with the people that are in our community. God has given us everything that we need. If you know the saving love of Jesus, you have all of the resources. We have each other to lean on, to work with, to walk with, to go forward. And it is going to be your greatest joy, even in the midst of frustration, even in the midst of disappointment. But it's always our greatest joy when we are living out our fellowship with God. I want to end there. At the very beginning of this series, we said, here's why John is writing. He's writing that you might have fellowship with the Father. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more desirable, nothing more worthwhile, nothing more wondrous than the divine life of the Holy Three. From the beginning, we were designed to be part of their divine community. We are not soul freelancers, but beings created to dance in the arms of the Trinity. What is it that defines this Holy Three? I see a people in need. I see them. I move towards them. I empty myself on their behalf, that through my poverty, they might become rich. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this word. Lord, we look at it and we feel so overwhelmed. For many of us, it's why we do look away, because how do we even put a toe into that need? How do we even engage it in some small way? We feel overwhelmed. Lord, we pray that You would meet us at our places of objection or our places of unwillingness or lethargy, and that you would move us in this season of Thanksgiving. As we come upon Advent, Lord, we pray that the realities of who you are and your engagement with your world, what your heart is, how you look at the vulnerable, Lord, help us to see not just the widows and the fatherless and the immigrants, the poor, but help us to see the elderly and the lonely, those struggling with mental illness, those who have never known a stable family, those who are struggling to make their way through no fault of their own. Lord, give us the eyes to see and an open heart, a generous hand, that there would be indeed no poor among us. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's respond. It's printed for you there in your bulletin. Justice will roll down. Stand together, body and or spirit.
Wanted to bring a few announcements, things going on in the life of the church, and then pray for our congregation. As far as Wednesday nights go, we just wrapped up the semester for our normal Wednesday nights, so very grateful to all of our meal makers But wait, there's more. Two more Wednesday nights to come. This Wednesday is our Thanksgiving Eve service at church, and then the following Wednesday is our congregational meeting. So a little different than normal Wednesday nights, but on a Wednesday. So be aware of those things. Check more details in your bulletin. You'll see a whole bunch of things going on in the life of the church. The main announcement that I wanted to make had to do with something that our worship advisory committee has been working on for a while, which is this issue of live streaming worship services. We've solicited a lot of input, and here are some things that the committee sorted through. The biggest concern is caring for those who are at Christ Church who cannot physically be present in worship on a regular basis. And we really want them to feel included and not excluded. Christ Church has long had an emphasis on the body coming together in corporate worship, and we don't want a live stream to change that. Some voice concern about security, their own image, or the image of their children on the broader internet. So we wanted to take all those concerns seriously, and we wanted to care for this particular group of people who are not able to be physically present. We want them to feel connected to the worship of the church. So after all that wrestling, the worship advisory committee made a recommendation, and the session approved it, that we're going to have a trial run of a private YouTube channel live stream of one of the services. What that means is that Christ Church members who are not able to be here on a regular basis will get access via email with a link each week to a live stream of one of our worship services, probably the second service. The video will only be available to those people and not more broadly available, and it will only remain online for a limited time. So if you're traveling, we encourage you to find another local congregation where you are and worship with some new brothers and sisters. As always, we put the whole first service audio on the website on the sermons page, so you can always listen to that. But this is specifically trying to care for a population of people in our midst who, for whatever physical reasons, can't come regularly. We hope to start this trial next Sunday, which is the first Sunday of Advent, and we really do hope that this serves people in our midst who are part of our church, who we want to love and care for, in line with what Pastor Andrew just preached. We want to care for this vulnerable population among us. Another way that all of you can care for those people, because this isn't a single fix, but they're members of our church that we care about, so go and visit them. Or you probably got this in your mailbox, and if not, there's some on the Welcome Center, a list of people that you can write Christmas cards to. So that's a real tangible way to care for this population in our midst. Just to mention, there's a lot of people who've been working on this. The Worship Advisory Committee is Susan Guerra, CJ Verbrugge, John Strievekirk, Emma Vanderveen, Leah Gelder, Rich Mason, Brian Burke, and then also our AV team, Matt Kelly, Mary Williams, lots of people have been working on all the mechanics of doing this. So we're really grateful for all of them, and we hope that it's a blessing to the people who are at home. If you have questions about any of that, please come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. And if you have someone who's part of that population, they already know about this, but if I miss someone, you can come talk to me and I can help get you set up. So with all of that in mind, let's go to God in prayer. God, we do pray that you would continue to build your church, that you would build your church through bringing people here embodied to worship, and also you would build your church through those in our midst who are homebound. We pray that you would remind them of your love for them, that you would remind them through your word and through the presence of people who go to visit them. We pray for those in our community who are poor or navigating life in America coming from other countries, especially when they've left due to very difficult circumstances in their homeland. We pray that you would help them to find a real home here in our city and in our church. We pray for those who have lost their fathers, and are lonely. We pray for widows in our midst who are alone or trying to raise children on their own. Anyone who is struggling with the difficulties of living in this world, we pray that you would care for them because you see them and that you would empower us to do the same. We pray for those in our congregation who have been going through various medical issues. We pray that Dan Dank would continue to recover well. We pray that you would give your protection and provision to Doug Sneezak as he has now developed high blood pressure in the midst of the other things that he's dealing with his lungs. We pray that you would heal him. We pray for Susan Ding and for Dale as he cares for her, as she's continuing to deal with her cancer and what different treatment options might look like. We pray you'd give them wisdom. We pray for Beth Stanley, her family, for Robin Golden, Amy Betts, Ben. We pray that you would give them all your peace and protection. Thank you that Michelle Waringa's surgery, her procedure went well. We pray that you would continue to help her recover and get back to full strength. We pray that you would heal the Culbertsons who are planning to come to explore whether they might want to plant a church here and their kids were sick. We pray that you would heal their kids and that you would provide a time where they could come in the future and we might see if this is a direction where you're calling them and calling us. For all of these things and more, we lift them to you because you are a God who hears. You are not deaf to our cries, but you're a God who cares. We thank you for the offering. It all belongs to you. We pray that it would be used to build your kingdom and care for those in need. We pray this in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. While the offering comes, I encourage you to pass the red friendship pads that are on the end of your aisle so that you can get to know one another and so that we can know that you're here and care for you.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together, body and our spirit. God, we love. As we go mindful that we are all going to hear words like this. This is what we are aiming for. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And the king will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. You are in fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.